Let us go to God in prayer. Such elaborate planning that you have put in, Father, for the coming of your Son, that just as Scripture foretold in the fullness of time, you brought about the Savior, the promise of the ages, that He might, as King, shepherd His people, that He might protect them, that You might gain glory through Him. Lord, help us to remember that You came for many reasons, and the biggest reason is to bring us back to Your Father, Lord Jesus, our Father, so that we may be one. And as a result of that, You gave us a comfort that we would never know apart from You, a peace that we would never get from the world around us, a love that is divine and never breaking, a joy that is inestimable, inexpressible in every way, a grace that knows no end. You have, in Your wisdom, provided us those things. So may You provide us comfort. Comfort that can only come from You, not in the soft, sentimental ways, but comfort that is strong. The same comfort that You have, so that You may give us that same comfort as High Priest, that as we suffer with You, You suffer it for our sake, and You were comforted that at that night when You say, "Not my will be done, but Yours," You were given that comfort that we might have it too. So Holy Spirit, You are comforter. Therefore, come and comfort us. Strengthen us. Help us to look at Your kingship. Help us to see the thrones that we are going to fill as we rule by Your side in the kingdom to come. Help us to look at all our problems in light of that. Help us to look at all our achievements in light of that. Help us to humble ourselves, for that is worship. May we worship You now in the preaching of Your Word, as You give us reticent hearts, hearts that are good soil, that when the Word lands on it, it will grow and bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness that will protect us so that we might be holy and blameless at Your coming. Keep us there. In Your name I pray. Amen. Today we're going to have Zachary join us officially as a member. So as part of that, we'll talk about church membership. I would rehash on a few things. So what did we cover last week? I will remind you of some things and then explain a little bit more. For those of you who want to take this down, you can take it down. For the little kids who are writing, those who cannot write can draw, but those who are writing, just write the red words. And there are really not too many red words today. I will remind you, and the first thing I'll talk about is the universal church. The universal church. This is everyone. The universal church refers to everyone who has ever lived and trusted in Jesus to save them from their sins. Everyone who has genuinely trusted in Jesus to save them from their sins. This includes people from hundreds and even thousands of years ago, and I believe that includes Abraham. For Romans tells us that Abraham is our father, and because he had faith and we have faith, we are now in the family of Abraham. And we will see eternal life because of our faith. Some of these people who have become believers of God, you may have never known, you may have never seen. They would have died. But one day, when we get to heaven, or when heaven comes down to us, you will see Him. You will see these people again, or for the first time. Paul says that Christ and those who believe are in a special union together. So here are some verses. Romans 6:5 says we have been united with him. Ephesians 5:25 says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And Ephesians 1, which we have seen earlier, or actually Ephesians 5 we've seen earlier. Ephesians 1 says the church is his body. So the universal church is a way to say everyone who Christ has died for is this church. Everyone who has believed in Christ is the universal church. All the people who truly believe in Christ are joined with him in a special union, a special way. We're stuck to Jesus and we could never be removed from Jesus. None can be separated because we are his body. All that are in union with Christ are in a special family with God. That's the universal church. Then the second thing would be the local church. The New Testament shows us different church congregations everywhere. Bible teachers call it visible church. It is visible because we can see. Invisible means we cannot see. Visible means the local assemblies, people who are gathering. So for example, you would see a local church in America. That's 10 Presbyterian, which is Philip Ryken's previous church. And then a local church in Africa. And then in the next slide, you will see other local church. That's a local church in India. And if you look at the white guy, you can see that's Stephen Schaefer. Yeah, he was preaching in one of these local churches. So there's a local church in China. These are small house churches. You don't get too many very biblical big churches around because they are the three self churches. But this is a local church. People meet in the houses. They are local assembly. They are part of the visible church. And then there is a local church in, that's not Africa, that's Mongolia. Okay, there's a local church in Mongolia. So all these places, and of course, all the various churches, I cannot put the picture in there. So visible church means all the churches that can be seen, all the churches that we know. Each of these individual churches are called local churches. And there is something that you should know, and that is in every church, there are believers and non-believers. And we're not talking about people who say that they're not Christians, but people who call themselves Christians to go to church regularly. But yet it is clear in their lives they're not living for Christ, but for themselves. 1 Timothy says that, 2 Timothy says, the Lord knows those who are his, right? The Lord knows those who are his. And we have had this familiar verse in Matthew 7:21. It says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, right? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the Lord knows who belongs to him, but we don't really know. And there will be people in the church who say they know God, but yet don't really obey Jesus. One Bible teacher, one theologian said this, the visible church is the group of people who come together each week to worship as a church and profess faith in Christ. It will usually include some unbelievers because we cannot see hearts as God sees them. So the invisible church is how God sees the church. The visible church is how we see it. Either way, last week I gave you several reasons from the Bible why there should be church membership. Today I'll give you a few more. In fact, most of these reasons are commands given to us that will only work if there are members. We'll look at our first point. It's called assembly. Assemble or assembly. Last week we studied the English word church, right? We studied the English word church. And we found that it was translated from a Greek word. And that Greek word is ekklesia. What does ekklesia really mean? Ekklesia basically means assembly. Assembly means people coming together. So back to ekklesia. Church, ekklesia, and assembly, they all mean the same thing, right? So there is something really important. There's something really important I want especially the kids to know. Okay, something really important that the kids should know. Many people say that church is a building, right? That church is a building. that has a big cross on it. It's like when mommy drives down the road or daddy drives down the road, you say, hey, look at that church. Many people understand church as a building, and that's okay because that's how we understand church today. But what does the Bible say church is? Is it a building with a cross on top? Or in the middle, or, you know, elsewhere around the building? Well, the Bible tells us the church is an ecclesia, which means it is a assembly. Church is not building, it's a people who worship God together. It's a people who worship God together. So some of these things you can see in the green picture over there, what is church? Well, it has God, me, you, other people, relationships, friends, family, pastors, elders, deacons, brothers and sisters in Christ, teaching, preaching, faith, Bible, salvation, sanctification, praise, adoration, transformation, love, joy, peace, worship. All these things are what makes a church. So it's not just a building, it's not just attendance. It is all these things put together. It's a people who love one another and who worship God together. So when you say, I go to church, what I want you to think is this. When I go to church, I'm going to worship God together with people. It means, for kids, I must love the uncles and aunties. Which means I must love my big brothers and sisters. Or for the uncles and aunties, the other way around, your small brothers and sisters. So, or your sons and daughters, in another way. So it is not about yourself. It is about everybody serving together. Paul calls the family a church. He calls the household of God, the church of the living God. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how to behave. Where? In a specific place. That's where Timothy was preaching. He was a pastor there. And he says to this church, you are the household of God. All of you in that small little church, or however big that church is in the household of God. And this church is the church of the living God. In these verses, household and church is written as a singular. It's talking about that one particular church. It is talking about the church that Paul is writing to. And in the same way, 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us this. Now you are the body of Christ. Now you heard it earlier that the body of Christ refers to the universal church. It refers to everyone that has ever been saved. But Paul used it in another way here. The body of Christ are individual members. Here he's writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians have different problems. And he says, this is how you work your problems according to what Jesus teaches. And he's talking to this group specifically, and he calls them the body of Christ. So Paul wrote many letters. He wrote letters to the Ephesians, he wrote letters to the Philippians, he wrote letters to Romans, and so on. And these letters are written to different churches, and he writes different things in these letters. These different things is help to correct them, to make them right, and also to help them when they are weak so that they can be strong. And he says here, you, the church in Corinth, are the body of Christ. Sometimes when the body of Christ is used, it refers to the universal, everyone who has trusted in Jesus. But that's not the way it's used here. It is used here as talking about a local assembly. So the church is a local assembly, which means Bethany Evangelical Church can be considered the body of Christ. And we are members of it. Everyone is a member. If you are a member, everybody, we would say this, every person has members, right? This is the picture that he's trying to show. Every person has members. The question is, what is a member? God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So it's like a puzzle. We fit together. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose, not we chose. He gives us different gifts so that we can do different things and that we could all complement or all work together in order for the body to grow. Next, the eye cannot say to the hand, this is 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head will say to the feet, I have no need of you. So everyone has different gifts, and you cannot say to the other person, I have no need of you. The word members is another way of saying body parts. If one member If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In other words, if one part of the body is sick, the whole body will suffer together. If one member is happy, all will rejoice together. So the word members is not talking about membership as in church membership, but it's referring to body parts. My arms, my eyes, my feet, my chest, my stomach, and my lungs are all parts of my body. That's my outer body, that's my insides, my body. So Paul is saying the church is like a human body. It's an organic unit. Maybe you are the eye, and the next person is a finger, and the other guy in front of you is a blood vessel, but you have no, you don't want to tell each other that I have no use for you. You're all connected. Now, of course, Paul was using a figure of the speech. Some people would say, yeah, I'm the eye. I don't need to do anything. You know, just eye power, just look around. But he's not saying that. He's saying that if one part doesn't work, the whole body will fall sick. If the body works together, it will be strong and happy, because if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. So how do we do that? How can we work together? Well, this is all part of church membership. Last week I was talking about reasons why I think that the Bible, and of course other teachers as well, teach the concept of church membership, even though the word member or membership is not being used in that fashion. But there are many commands that point to membership, and here I'll present them as commandments. First thing, love one another. Love one another. Just press the arrow. Love one another. Accountability, yes. First. That's how I correct myself. Okay, go back to accountability so that they can copy. Accountability. So the first point was assembly. The second point is accountability. A-C-C-O-U-N-T-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y. And under accountability, there are three things that we ought to know. The first thing is love one another. Love one another. That's what the little girl is writing on the board. Love one another. If we are committed to each other, means that we love one another. If you love God and worship Him together, you will also love each other. This is exactly what Jesus taught. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a new commandment not because the commandment is new. Loving the Lord and loving one another is found in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. But it's new because Jesus has created a new community out of his life and out of his love, his death, his resurrection, and out of his own example. In fact, he makes it very clear. This is how we really know that we love Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And part of my commandments is to love one another. So if you love me, you will love one another. It's tight. So we can say it this way. Accountability is seen in love. Accountability is seen in love. If we love Jesus, we will also naturally love one another, because love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. If we love Him, we have the Spirit in us, and if we have the Spirit in us, we love another person as well. So true love moves us to care for another person spiritually. It doesn't stop there. True love moves us to care for another person. So we pay attention to one another. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So, admonish, exhort, and stir up. Now, of course, when you say stir, it reminds you of a spoon. So a spoon is stirring in a cup, then your Milo will mix together, and there'll be some bubbles before that, and then it stirs up. But I think a better picture of stirring up is this. I like preparing bubble baths for my kids when we go to hotel for a staycation. This is how you do it. I would pay for a normal room, and then I would go there and say, can I have a bathtub? And then they will say, oh, no problem, we'll upgrade you, sir. Yeah, so actually that one like $70 more. So I'll get a bathtub, and they love bathtubs, so I would prepare the bubble for my kids. Now, most of the time when you put in the bubble foam, it's just all clear. You put it in the water and you can't see anything. Sometimes it's blue, sometimes it's green. It doesn't become bubble until you stir it up. You might take a pail or something and pour it over, or you turn the tap until it's really powerful and the whole place will be foaming. And then it turns the place into a playground. So, if the water stays clear, then in this way, I'm not stirring anything up. So in like fashion, stirring up means to provoke. It means to challenge. The main meaning of stir up is to provoke. Another way to say it is to poke, right? To provoke is to poke. Stir up means to provoke and arouse. And what are we supposed to do? We have to stir up. We have to make bubbles out of each other. If everything is still, then we're not obeying this commandment. Then we're not stirring anything up. If the church is like water that is not moving, means people are not doing what God wants. Because God calls us to stir one another up. In love, by the way, to love, not to complain, but to love, not to be bitter, but to love, and then to good works. Alright, so stir up doesn't mean stir up trouble, because that's another story. Stir up means stir up to love. So, we are to arouse one another and stir each other up to more holiness. Now, Hebrews 3:13 use a similar word. Instead of using the picture of stirring up, Hebrews 3:13 calls it exhort. Hebrews 3:13 uses the word exhort. This is also a command. Exhort means to tell people that they are wrong and encourage people when they are right. We are commanded to rebuke and encourage. Exhort means tell people that are wrong and encourage people when they are right. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Hebrews 13. So attendance is important, but attendance is meant to stir up. So we come to church not just to learn the Word of God. We come to church not just to make friends. We come to church not just to share our problems and be counseled, but we come to the church to be corrected and to be challenged, not just by the sermon, but our lives. We are called to live holy lives and obey Jesus. We challenge one another to do that. And what does Hebrews 3:13 say? It says, exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day. The Greek literally says, exhort one another each day, 3:13. The Greek literally says, each day. And that doesn't sound like only on Sunday or Saturday. It does not say, come to church and the rest of the day mind my own business or mind your own business. Christianity is 24/7, all and every day in the year. We do that so that we will not be hardened by sin. You see, the fact is that we are all sinners. We're all sinners. If we think we're not sinners, then something is wrong with us. If we don't think we are a sinner, then the Bible says we're not saved. Right? And we don't understand the gospel. Even Paul sees how heavy his sin is. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst. He didn't say I was the worst before I was saved when I was attacking Christians. He didn't say I was the worst of sinners. He says that I am the worst. I am. He is currently still the worst of sinners. That means that Paul, 30, 40 years into his life, writing 1 Timothy was about 30-something years after he got saved. So 30, 40 years into his life, he still knew and he sees that he's the worst of sinners. The Apostle Paul understands that he deserves hell every day. But he also knows that God's grace is endless. When a person sees the depth of his sin, how deep and how bad his sin is, it drives him to God and His grace. So we stir up one another to show each other what we are deep down inside. Accountability is seen in paying attention to one another. Accountability is seen in paying attention to one another. So if we love one another, we will stir up one another. Attention doesn't stop there. It's not just paying attention, but it also includes discipline. So we have to discipline one another. Galatians 6:1 tells us that, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. And the word restore is to break bones and fix it back again, which means it might hurt. So it might hurt, but yet it is gentle at the same time. It is done out of love. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. If your brother, Matthew 18, or sister sins, go point out their fault. Go point out their fault. Just between the two of you, privately. If they listen to you, you have won them over. So it is not wrong when someone comes up to you and point out your fault that you are not doing what the Bible says. It is what Jesus tells us to do. And it starts this way. You know, hey, you know what? I think that it is not right what you did the other day, whatever that thing that you do the other day. Or maybe this person always hides the truth. He says, you know what? That was not very honest of you. Or as Christians, we should be transparent. But there's so little that we know about you. The Bible tells us to put away falsehood. Ephesians 4:25, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In other words, when we are part of the same body, we speak truth to one another. If not, we ask him, is there anything wrong? And we want to help him grow. If we keep quiet, we're not helping him grow. But what if they don't listen? What if they don't listen? The next verse tells us, if they don't listen, take one or two others along. Because it's two or three witnesses, and everything will be confirmed by that. If they still refuse to listen, then tell it to the whole church. If even the church they would not listen to, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. If they don't listen, then bring more people. If they're stubborn and they don't change, then you have to eventually remove them from the assembly. 1 Corinthians 5, we read this last week. But now I am writing to you not to associate with everyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Not to eat with such a one. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Purge the evil person from among you. Remove the person. It is not love to leave them sinning. God disciplines those that he loves. So as a church, we must discipline each other. Accountability is seen in discipline. If we are stirring up one another, we also need to discipline ourselves, and we need to discipline one another. Of course, there are various degrees. Sometimes it's just telling the person that is wrong. And it starts that way. Sometimes it means also praying for the person before you do so. Number three, authority. Authority. So these are the three A's of church membership. Assembling, accountability with each other, and submission to authority. We have been talking a lot about this, so I keep it short. Hebrews 13:17. One of the megachurch pastors, he was never for this idea of a local church. And then he started studying this passage. He says, if there's no such thing as a local church, then obey your leaders in submitting to them doesn't make sense, because your leaders will be very, very far away and you cannot obey and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls, and they could not be keeping watch over your souls. The verse goes on to say, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be no advantage to you. So it will be no advantage to you to not obey and submit to your leaders. The word obey is not a normal word for obey. I've explained this before. It means let yourself be persuaded by someone. In this case, obey is not blind following. It is trust. We obey because we are convinced or convicted by that someone. This means someone is your leader. It means trust your leaders to guide you and follow them. Just as God gave you to the leaders to take care of your souls, God has given the leaders to you in order for you to honor them. It is part of the gift of God. Submit has the same idea. It means surrender. It means stop fighting. So we can say it this way. We can say it this way. It means that we shouldn't be saying, why should I believe in you? Why should I believe in what you say? Trusting leaders is a sign of your faith. If you trust God, you will allow your leaders to lead you. So what he's saying here sounds like this. Stop questioning the leadership, especially for no good biblical reasons. If the person's desire is to question and question and question, then that person is obviously rebellious. Usually when a person loves the church and loves the people in the church, it will be obvious. He will be serving. He'll be praying for people. He'll be joyful. He wants people to grow. And he would be doing those rebuking things. You know, if people do the rebuke and encouragement, then the leaders don't have to do it so much. You see, that's we're supposed to teach you how to do that. Bitterness is a sign that the person doesn't love God. Bitterness is a sign that a person doesn't love God. So a person shouldn't be questioning out of bitterness. Because God says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Bitterness shows that a person has a problem with God. If the person really cares for the church and its people and God's glory, then he wouldn't be bitter. And if he sees a problem, he sees it as a biblical problem, and he will question. Respectfully, he has every right to question. In fact, 1 Timothy makes it clear that God has ways that even if the leaders and the pastors go rogue or they became bad, God has a way of punishing them. So we have to trust God on it. An important thing to note is this. This verse wouldn't work if there is no local church. Leaders cannot keep watch over your souls. If you're not around for us to keep watch, if they're not leading you, the Bible cannot call them leaders. The command to obey and submit will be useless if the local church is not important. So what should you do as a local church member? We put it all together here. The three A's of church membership. Assemble with one another. Be accountable to one another and submit to authority. Today we welcome Zachary into our midst as a full-fledged voting member. We have been observing him for 3 years as a church, and actually it's been months. The rule is 1 month, and then it's official. And there is no dispute for his joining us amongst our from our members. Nobody's disputing. In fact, he's very well received, I believe, across the board. I will invite him to give a testimony, but following that, we will take the bread and the cup to celebrate our joining with him as a local assembly. One of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is to show us that we are joined in him. That we are joined in him and expressed that way. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us instructions for the Lord's Supper. In verse 18, he says, when you come together as an assembly, referring to the Lord's Supper. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we are coming together as an assembly. So now, Zachary officially joins this assembly and we will partake of the supper with him. So without further ado, I'll invite Zachary to give a testimony and say the covenant pledge.
Hi, good morning, brothers and sisters. So, I really thank the Lord that I can be here today, and I acknowledge that it's by His grace that I'm standing here before all of you. So, as most of you will know, I began attending Bethany in 2014. Prior to that, I was attending a few churches with my parents. But when I came to Bethany, back then I was very excited about joining Bethany, because when I came, I saw that every week, you know, we are preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible in an expository way. And I could see that the Lord was working through the teaching of the Bible to change people and to transform the church. So I was very excited about this. And I wanted to be a part of this work that God is doing in Bethany. So I wanted to join as a member. So of course I went to tell my parents about it. And after speaking with them, I decided to listen to their counsel and to be patient and wait it out and test my commitment. Okay? So during that time of waiting, I didn't just sit there and twiddle my thumbs. I asked myself some questions about membership. Okay, after all, if I'm joining as a member, what is membership all about? What is it? What does the Bible say about it? So the first question I ask myself is membership even important? Like, why bother? Why go through all the trouble? If it's not important, why should I bother to transfer? If membership doesn't matter, right, then if I like, I mean, it doesn't matter whether I'm a member. If I like, I can come and serve, like, I can stay here. And then if I quarrel with somebody and I don't like, then I just leave. So then we see that that becomes a problem, right? If I'm not a member, right, if I don't have membership, then I just like suka-suka can leave if I, whenever I want to. But that cannot be the case, right? So obviously we know that if this cannot be the case, then membership must be important. But this is a very logical, common sense approach to membership. But I think more important than this logical, common sense idea of membership is what the Bible says about membership. So what does the Bible say? So, a lot of it has been said in the sermon, but I'm just going to say it again anyway. So number one, membership is being a part of a community. So Acts chapter 2, right, it says the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and had all things in common. So just based on that alone, you can see that it's very clear that the church was a community. They met together regularly, they had teaching, they had fellowship, they had all things in common. It wasn't the kind of like, oh, I study my Bible at home on my own, that kind of thing, you know. And there was no such thing as like, oh, I solo one, I lone ranger, I go myself. So the early church in Acts shows us that membership is part of being part of a community. Number two is that membership involves accountability. So James in chapter 5, he tells us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So we need to share and confess our sins, right? That's part of accountability. And as we share, we also pray for one another, and through that, right, God will work in us and transform us. So that verse alone shows us that this journey of transformation where we share, we pray for one another, we confess our sins, and God transforms us, it's not a solo journey. You cannot like share to yourself and pray for yourself, and yeah, it doesn't work that way. So Hebrews also says, chapter 10, let us consider how to stir up one another and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So all these verses basically show us the importance of fellowship, to meet together, to keep one another accountable, and their commands, right? And they ensure that we will never be alone in our walk with God. So we are meant to have our brothers around us. These brothers that you have around you today, they provide accountability. They are God's means to help us in our journey towards holiness. So membership for us, it means accountability. And the third thing that I thought about membership from that the Bible told me is that membership means commitment. So, you know, these verses that Pastor has shared today and that I have talked about, some of them, these verses all involve the one another. Remember that many years ago, Stephen Schaeffer came and then he preached about the one another, the each other commandments. Yeah, so, you know, love one another, confess to one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, so on. So, with all these commands, it's clear that God wants us to have a lot to do with one another. He wants us to be committed to one another. And He wants us to obey these commands. But the important thing is He wants us to obey together. So not the solo mentality, like I settle myself, I obey, I account him everything. Your one, your tai chi. So that takes effort. And it takes commitment. It means that I'm not just going to sit at home study my Bible myself. It means that I'm going to take effort to join my cell group. I want to go for the Bible study. I want to come for prayer meeting. And also during the week, you know, I want to meet some of my brothers if I have the time, if I can make time for them, just to share and to get to know each other better and pray for one another. And I'm not being forced. I'm also not faking it. I really want to do all this because I know that these are my family and I love these people. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12 that whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So that means that anyone, all Christians who want to do the will of our Father in heaven are our family members. We must consider them as our family. So we are all part of God's family. So we all say that we want to do God's will together. So therefore that makes us family in God. And family are committed to one another. So being a church member also means being committed to one another. And, you know, the other thing about membership is this. You know, when you have a membership at a country club, or like a golf gym membership or a sports club membership, right? It's exclusive, you know. Not everybody Chapalang can go inside one. So you have to do something to get in, or you have to like prove your worth. So it's not like suka-suka, I want to join, then I join. So in the same way, we shouldn't take church membership lightly. Yeah, so that would ask a question, right? Are we supposed to perform or fake something or like prove something that we can get in? Okay, no. I'm saying that we shouldn't take it lightly, but that doesn't mean that we need to perform or we need to fake it. We don't need to prove anything. We know for a fact that we don't need men's approval. We don't need to prove ourselves to people for them to approve us and accept us into church membership. Because as Christians, we are children of God, right? And we're members of His church because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do. So God has already approved us. So in that sense, we don't need to prove anything. But at the same time, right, remember that Pastor said that whatever Jesus has done to transform us starts in the heart. And only God sees the heart, right? So we can't tell for certain if a person is really a Christian or not. Not everyone claiming to be a Christian automatically is a Christian, right? Matthew 7 says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So some people who claim to be Christians may not be. But Jesus also teaches us that by our fruits you can tell, right? And it's the one who does the will of my Father in heaven who will enter the kingdom of heaven. So if there's anybody among us who claims to be a Christian, then we must examine his life and he must be found living a life that is worthy of that calling. So what's the meaning? What's the point of saying all these things about proving, not proving and all that? So for me, at least, the practical application for me is that if I'm a member of Bethany, that requires me to be immersed in church life so that everyone in church, all the members of church, can see my life and can testify, you know, to one another or to outside people that my life does in fact reflect all these things that I'm talking about. So I say I love God and that my actions will also demonstrate it. So I hope that these past few years that I've been here, that will have been the case, and that my commitment will have been recognized. Over these past 3 years that I've been in Bethany, I've grown increasingly convicted of these truths that we have talked about today, and I'm persuaded that membership is an important part of our church life, and it's a command that God has given us. So it's with great joy that now I'm asking publicly to make this commitment before both the Lord and also my fellow brothers in Bethany. So now I would read the church covenant, and following that, I will also take the church pledge of mutual support and accountability. Having received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and upon confession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We desire to walk together in Christian love, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to separate ourselves from the things of the world unto a wholesome life of holiness and consecration unto our blessed Savior. We therefore shall endeavor to maintain private and, if practicable, family devotions, live exemplary lives, refraining from any occupation or amusement that may bring dishonor to God and our Savior. We shall endeavor to be faithful in attendance and at the regular church services. We further engage to pray for the church and to fully support it with our tithes and offerings, and also the missionaries mutually agreed upon. We are in full agreement with and shall defend the confession of faith of the church. The pledge of mutual support and accountability. I acknowledge that man is weak and imperfect, and God has called each one of us into a fellowship of believers in the local church, so that we may bear each other's burdens and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So realizing the importance of this mutual support and mutual accountability to one another, I come before God in humility and pledge my utmost to stand by the confession of faith and to live by the church covenant, not on my own strength, but by the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us grace and strength. Amen.